While the events of this past evening perhaps could have concluded with more decisive a moment, as opposed to perhaps, you know, a questionable call by a ref or something of that nature, the readings this morning are most definitive, most clear in terms of God's actions and his way on behalf of his people. So before we get to the gospel reading, which is, you know, rightly kind of the destination, as much as there are words spoken there, the context needs to be kind of brought and fleshed out a bit. And so immediately the context is the sense of the question to Jesus, by what authority do you do and say these things? And so Jesus goes into then kind of a bit of the narrative of salvation, the history of God's actions with his people. And all of this is to say that what is taking place today has roots long past in terms of God's relationship with his people and the display of his power. And to that end, we look to the Isaiah text to recall, you know, the great Old Testament moment of God's deliverance and rescue of his people. The moment in which God brings the Israelites out from Egypt, out from under the hand of the most powerful, you know, oppressive reign and ruler of that day and that time. The text there in Isaiah essentially is telling us that the army, all the strength of Egypt is in fact belongs to God. They are the Lord's army. He brings them out. He draws them into the water. And note the shift here that takes place. Egypt being drawn out into the water and Israel crossing in on dry land, onto dry land, a water to land kind of moment, and the expression of God's deliverance, you know, most definitive, most conclusive. No questions here about who the real, the true, the full winner in fact is. And then the analogy shifts from water to land to land to water. The people in the wilderness are meeting the providence of God by his providing for them water to drink in the wilderness. And all of this to highlight this key perspective and orientation to life. And that is that we, and particularly in our day and our time, think of ourselves quite individually, quite according to the sense of self, you know, one by one. And if you were asked, you know, who are you? In a way, then you kind of, you know, trot out your life story or your achievements or your accomplishment or the associations with your name, and all of this, you know, according to the individual, one by one, that kind of thing. But note the shift here, the completely different orientation in the text from Isaiah. The Lord is the one who has chosen, and the Lord is the one who forms a people for and to himself. And that's to say, rather than looking in my story, my achievements and whatnot, I look beyond, or I look up. I look to God in terms of, who am I? Well, who are we? Who are you? Chosen by God would be the first answer that we would give. You know, well, however, whatever fills out the categories, particularly, that the big answer is chosen by God. And the second part of that would be, as much as God has chosen, called, gathered, he has also formed, shaped, each of us, then placed us. So, you know, who are we? Then looking back collectively, Israel's story then is our story. Israel's rescue, Israel's redemption, the display of God's power in that day is the display of God's power to me, to us today. And this is our perspective. So the new thing there that God is speaking of and to his people, to us, to say in a way, as much as I or God has revealed himself and made himself known to Israel in these kind of ways, water to land, land to water, and so on, the big picture is, do not ever attempt or imagine to bind the hands of our God in such a way that he is required to show, to reveal, to make himself known in the kinds of ways as he did in the past. So God is God in this way, and he is utterly, completely free to make himself known as he is inclined and as he chooses. But at the basic, you know, sifting down of that, we are chosen and we are shaped and formed by him, and this then establishes our identity. So it would not be hard in that kind of reality to look to the story and recognize that by God's display in these kind of ways, he has, in fact, claimed us. You know, by the rescue from Pharaoh, he has claimed us. We could say he has purchased us. He has supplied our rescue, our ransom, our redemption, you know, in that great salvation moment. You know, if in fact you had walked through the water, wouldn't you gladly say, I belong to the God that did that? But wouldn't you gladly say, this is my story. I saw with my eyes, my feet walked through what should have been the muck of the depths and came out onto dry land. I witnessed with my eyes, my ears, the destruction of Pharaoh and his kind, the might, the prowess of the horses and the chariots, the great military power of that day. We were rescued from them, and that's my story. Yes, indeed, I belong to that God. He has chosen, and he has shaped and formed me with this perspective on his might, his authority, and his power. And that's who I am. That's who we are. In a way that a young child asked, you know, who are you? Well, that's my dad. I am his child. I live under his authority and his umbrella. That's our perspective. So when Jesus comes to Israel and is living, doing his life, his calling, and so on, and the people, the Pharisees, ask the question, by what authority do you do these things? The parable of the vineyard there is kind of cast over this whole account of God's display, God's rescue, and God's power. And the vineyard there, as much as Israel's coinage had the symbol of the vine on it, all of this to say that there's imagery and identity here in the parable that he tells, much in the same way that if we were to hear something like this for us today, it would probably have a golden eagle in it someplace, you know, kind of thing to say, that's America, you know, that's us. Well, here it's the vineyard and the vine. So the vineyard owner prepares the vineyard, that is to speak to the investment of his resources and ownership into all of this, and he rents it out and then goes away for a long time. That long time there is salvation story, salvation history. That long time there is, in a way, to say there has been more than ample time for the vineyard with all of its resources and whatnot to kind of come into a sense of maturity and to be in full steam, you know, producing grapes and full in abundance with something to return to the owner, something to acknowledge the graciousness of the one who has provided and supplied all of this. But something has gone wrong. Something is all upside down. The renters have been living and occupying to such an extent that they have presumed, they have assumed, oh, I've been here, I've been doing the work, this now belongs to me. Who is this who comes to ask for some acknowledgement, some respect, or some honor? We reject. We will not acknowledge this. The vineyard belongs to us. So the servants are sent, and one by one they are mistreated. And the owner thinks, you know, talks out loud to himself, what shall I do? I will send my son, my only son. Perhaps they will respect him. In a way, saying, in addition to all of this providence, in addition to all of this blessing, this chosenness, this shaping, and this forming, I will now send my son, that the moment to acknowledge, recognize, could be provided. Well, you know the outcome. Let's seize the heir. Let's kill him. Let's put him out of the vineyard, and the inheritance will be ours. Isn't it the most stupid thought you could imagine? I mean, the owner, the master, is still there. It's his son, after all. You don't think there's going to be some accountability for that moment? For sure. But the blindness is deep. And so they thought, what will the owner do to those wicked tenants? Jesus asks the question. And when he asks that question, he is in fact invoking the judgment of God upon the people of Israel. That is, the judgment of God upon those who were chosen. The judgment of God upon those who were blessed with his shaping and forming. The judgment of God upon those who had the story in their ears, whose whole call is wrapped around this salvation story, these acts of God, and yet have come to presume, assume, we're just entitled to this. This God could not possibly come and judge the likes of us. We are his children, after all. Children, in what sense? Not those of faith. Not those of fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Now, self has put that God aside and said, let me sit on this throne. Let me occupy. Let me own all of this. And so we're brought to this moment of looking back and indeed saying, yes, in fact, that story is mine. Am I acknowledging? Am I respecting the one whom God has sent? And realize too, really, the profound gravity of this moment, remembering the question, what will the owner do to those tenants who refuse to acknowledge and respect the Son? Indeed. Well, for all the grace that our loving and merciful God has extended to us, we might look at our lives and ask the question, how? How can I respond to this God who has provided and blessed me in such a way? How can I acknowledge, how can I respect Jesus? I'd like to depart a little bit here to interject a moment from the commandments. You recall the first table of the commandments, their relationship with God, and the second table of the commandments, the relationships that we have with one another. You recall how there is escalating harm or damage done as we start from the 10th commandment, simply you shall not covet, and work your way up towards the 5th. Honor your father and your mother. And the only commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The message there in the structure of the commandments is this: the acknowledgement, the honor, the respect of authority is at the top of the list of values or truth that holds the fabric of family, that holds the fabric of community, that holds or binds the fabric of a nation together. And without this acknowledgement of God, we have essentially Egypt, the plagues laid out for them, the opportunity abundant, 10. And the acknowledgement of God refused time after time after time, and finally, the judgment of God descends upon them. And you recall the words from the text there in Isaiah, never to rise again, never to rise again. Can you imagine the gravity of those words resting upon a people, a nation, and to live under that collective judgment of God? Oh, it's sobering, never to rise again. I pray it's not our story. Not our story. Now we as a nation and as the church understand America is not the people of God. And yet we can be indeed a Christian people collectively together acknowledging God. How? Well, I think we begin with time, the time that God has given to us. And some of that is Sabbath time, you know, time of rest, time to be together, time to be in the Word, time to put aside, but simply time to acknowledge God, salvation, providence. But not just time in repose, but in addition also time in terms of service, that we recognize I have been given moments, and within in all of this have opportunity to acknowledge and serve God. And this is an intentional thing. You know, when I go about this or that, what are you doing? Oh, I'm serving God in this. Indeed. We have opportunity to serve our community. The tornado damage is here. I understand that there's a shortage of volunteers to go and help assist, but you and I, dear friends, have that time. We have the occasion to make that time to say, yes, I will go, I'll find how to volunteer, how to connect, how to apply in some way for what we are in a way a bit like ants, each caring but a little bit, but you have to admit, I'm sure you've seen the ant piles that have already popped up this spring, in which each of them doing the little bit suddenly creates a mound by the side of the road that you can't miss. Don't step on that mound. Time for worship, time, you know, for the word, time to serve. But also, our God is a God of providence, and he has blessed us materially. And so we have here again the opportunity to acknowledge God with the resources that he is blessing us with, and simply say, Lord, I see you, I know you in this way, I thank and I praise you with these gifts that we bring. Beyond all of this is the shaping and the forming of our lives, and the recognition that as we are Pentecost people, we have been given, we have in fact received gifts of the Spirit of the living God. And we look upon these gifts with a sense of, wow, the blessedness of this, that God has attached to my being something of usefulness for the life, you know, for the body, but also usefulness in terms of being, you know, the heart, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the feet of God in the world and the community. And that's to say that my vocation, your vocation, all of this has the blessing of God resting upon it, in that we can go to life with a sense of joy and purpose. And also this, that as I have received great, abundant things from God, I can expect more. Yes, in fact, as I apply myself, as I serve, as I live, as I give, I can expect more. And not that as I give, I kind of demand or require God to give more, but simply, this is the nature of our God. This is the nature of life. As you use what you have well, it grows. That's the pattern. As we sow the word of God, it grows, sowing it internally, sowing it externally in community. So the opportunity for us as we approach Holy Week is simply, are we acknowledging Jesus? Do we respect him as the cornerstone of the foundation of life, that which is essential for any building or any structure or any life, to have a sense of cohesiveness and direction, a sense of stability, of unified purpose? Jesus is this essential moment that needs to be affirmed and acknowledged, and then in all of life, looking back and connecting to Christ, our Savior. Time, material, gifts. God bless you in the reflection and acknowledgement of our place in the whole story, you know, the whole story of God's work in history and the history of salvation. We have our place in it by his kindness and his grace. And the inheritance indeed is ours, dear friends, not because we need to take it. He has given it to us by the fruit of his suffering and his death. By the blood that he has shed, he fills us with a sense of joy and exceeding and abundant expectation as we live and we journey with this Lord and this Savior, Jesus, who is ours. Amen.